He is risen. Yes, he is. Hey, what a day we are here today to celebrate Easter Sunday. And I love this day. This is the climax of our calendar year as followers of Jesus. And to my Brooke family, I want to say it's so good to be celebrating Easter, Resurrection Sunday, with you all, to lift high the name of our Savior who defeated the grave. And if you are visiting with us today, maybe it's your first time, maybe you haven't been around for a little while, we're so glad you're here too. We're so glad that you're able to be with us for Easter, for this great celebration. We would love for this to be your church home. We sincerely mean that. And maybe it's been a while since you've connected, and we want you to know that this is always your home, and we will always receive you with open arms as part of our church family. This is a significant day because it is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Easter is the highlighted sentence in the book of human history. It is the bold words on the pages of God's story of redemption. Easter is God's megaphone to a broken world that there is hope and life available through Jesus. It is the holiday of holidays, church family. It is the celebration of all celebrations. Its significance is unparalleled, unmatched, and unequaled. Its beauty will never be exhausted. Its mystery will never be fully unveiled. Its wonder will never be depleted. I don't know if y'all are with me here today, but our language is insufficient to speak of the significance of Easter. And today it is my joy and privilege to open God's word to tell you all that Jesus came to this earth with a purpose, and that purpose is to give us life through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In other words, Jesus gave himself over to death so that he can give us over to life. Jesus handed life, his life over to the grave so that he could hand our lives over to the Father. This is what Easter is all about. And this is why Resurrection Sunday is so significant. I've titled the message today, Mission Resurrection. Because Jesus came with the goal to raise himself from the dead and also to raise us up to eternal life. Yeah. So to talk about this, I want to invite you to meet me in the Bible in John chapter 10. I'll be preaching from verses 1 to 21, but right now I'm going to read from verses 1 to 18. There is a blue Bible in the chair in the row in front of you. We'd love for you to grab that if you haven't got a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, if you don't own one, we'd love for you to take that Bible home with you. It's our gift to you. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, Brooke family, as I read John 10, verses 1 through 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. Can you say, I am the door?
I am the door.
I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Say it.
I am the door.
If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Can you say that?
I am the good shepherd.
The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Say it again.
I am the good shepherd.
I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, this afternoon, asking, Lord, that you speak to us once more. You've been so faithful to us. And on this Resurrection Sunday, God, we join with all the saints globally who are declaring that he is risen. Father, we still want to pray for the churches in our own community, asking, Lord, that their witness would increase, Lord, that you would bless these churches to grow and to reach the community. Father, we pray for churches like Cross Culture Church and Belmont Assembly of God and Urban Rock and New Life Covenant and New Life Community and City Lights and Bethany Baptist Church, Park Community Church. We lift up these churches, Lord, and we pray, Father, that they would proclaim your word with clarity and boldness, Lord. We pray that through them, people would come to know Jesus, Lord, and that we as a community of churches would be together as co-laborers lifting high the name of our conquering King Jesus. That is our prayer. And for us here at the Brook, Lord, I pray that you might give us ears to hear and eyes to see. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, touch us today, Lord. Lord, you know where each one of us is at specifically and uniquely. And I pray, God, you'd meet us here through your word so that we can leave saying, God, you met me today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat, Brook family. We come to John chapter 10, and Jesus is talking with a crowd of people who had begun to gather because of a miracle Jesus performed on a Sabbath day. He healed a blind man, giving him sight. The religious leaders were upset that Jesus had done that on a Sabbath day because on that day is a day of rest. And Jesus, how dare you work? How dare you have the audacity to give a blind man sight on a Sabbath? They're upset by Jesus' actions, his words, and they're upset by the crowds that followed him. And Jesus speaks to this crowd, sharing this figure of speech, as John calls it in verse 6. This metaphor that involves a shepherd with sheep, a door to the sheep pen or the sheepfold. He uses in this illustration the idea of a thief who comes in to the sheepfold, not by the front door, but jumps in some other way. And Jesus speaks how the shepherd knows the sheep by name. Now, this metaphor is used by Jesus to speak of spiritual realities. But the people there are not understanding, as we see in verse 6. So what Jesus proceeds to do in verse 7 is explain what he means by this. In verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. In fact, twice he mentions that he is the door, once in verse 7 and once in verse 9. He says, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You see, for a shepherd to enter through a door, they're entering through the proper entrance to the sheep. And Jesus essentially is saying, I am that door. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness, or as he says in verse 9, there is no salvation apart from coming through Jesus to be saved. And Jesus uses the metaphor of being a door so that sheep would come to him and be saved. He goes on to say that they could go in and out and find pasture. They can go to green fields, that they can be able to find food and nourishment. And Jesus is the one to provide that for his sheep. Jesus wants them to understand that there is no one like him. In verse 8, he said that all who came before me are thieves and robbers. You see, in the Jewish community, there were many great spiritual leaders like Moses and David and Isaiah. But there are many more prominent, crooked leaders. And Jesus wants to make clear that he is not like them. The crooked leaders used to use people for their own personal gain. Crooked leaders view people as assets to manage and not souls to shepherd. Crooked leaders treat people like stepping stones on the pathways to their own selfish ambitions. And Jesus says, that's not who I am. I am the door. When sheep come to me, they will find pasture. They will be cared for. They will be saved. Yeah. On the other hand, Jesus says in verse 10 that there are thieves, the robbers, the ones who come in illegally. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You see, the thief in Jesus' context are the religious leaders that would want to keep the followers away from coming to Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus. They're upset by his actions and his teachings, and they wanted people to not come to Jesus. And in so doing, they are like thieves. But the truth of the matter is, they are not the ultimate thief. They are doing the bidding of the ultimate thief. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil a liar and a murderer. And his desire is to do what's said here in verse 10, to steal, kill, and destroy. So when the religious leaders are pointing people away from Jesus, they essentially are pointing people to destruction. When they're telling people to not follow Jesus, they're giving them a life sentence to separation from God. And they ultimately are doing the work that Satan would want to be done. He comes to steal, which is to take what does not belong to him. He comes to kill, which means to slaughter without reason. And he comes to destroy, that is to bring to ruin. And ultimately, Satan's desire is to keep you away from Jesus. That's his ambition. Because to point someone away from Jesus is to point someone to destruction. Brooke family, it's important for us to understand that Satan would want you to be stuck. He would want you to steal your hope, keeping you in unbelief. He would want to steal your joy by having you live chasing lesser pleasures like success, fame, and power. He would want you to steal your self-worth by presenting choices before you and bringing messages for you to believe. And ultimately, Satan will want to keep you in a cycle that is destructive, damaging, and disparaging, because his goal is your destruction. And in your destruction, he wants to keep you from what Jesus says in the second part of verse 10. Jesus says, I came that they may have life. You see, Jesus has an ultimately different goal than what Satan has. Where Satan would want to bring destruction, Jesus says, I came that they may have life. Now, this word that signifies that this is a purpose statement. Jesus is saying, I came so that, with the purpose that, with the goal that they, the sheep, would have life. I don't know if y'all are following me here. But Satan comes with a different goal to bring death. Jesus comes in order to bring life. That is his goal for us. That is Jesus' desire. But he goes on to say, not only that they would have life, but look at verse 10 at the end. It says, but that they would have it abundantly. He's like, I want to give you life, but I want to give you a life beyond what is even expected in the life I have to offer. Yeah. I want to give you a kind of life that exceeds your wildest dreams. Yeah. There is eternal life that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone, because he is the door. Let me illustrate this abundant life this way. This past week, me and the family, we went out to California. Erica and I had a speaking engagement at a university there, and we brought the kids with us. And as we were planning to go to Cali, we decided to ask friends who are from or lived in Cali for some time for some advice. And for some reason, Californians are really passionate about telling you to go to eat at In-N-Out Burger. Right. So Josh was at our house, and Rachel was at our house, and they're trying to convince us why we should go to In-N-Out. Now, we're like, hey, Josh, like, I don't want McDonald's 2.0, bro. And he's like really hurt and offended. He's being really soft. And so Josh is like, it's different. I'm like, what's so different about In-N-Out? He said, the ingredients are fresh. The burgers are substantive. The fries are delicious. And so we're like, all right. But Josh didn't mention something that someone else had to tell us, at least at that time, so we'll cut him some slack for that. Another Californian told us that when you go to In-N-Out and you order your food, you have to ask for something that's not on the menu, but it's in the secret menu. Basically, when you order your meal, you have to ask for it animal style. Animal style, when you ask for it, they grill the onions for you for your burger. They throw the onions on top of the fries. They have their secret sauce that they lather on the burger and on the fries. It's an In-N-Out burger abundantly. Yeah. It's not the plain old burger and fries. It's burger and fries in abundance, lavish, beyond what is ordinary. And so when Jesus says that I come that they may have life and have it abundantly, he's not offering something plain. He's offering something abundant. Jesus says that I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, they will come in and out and find pasture. Jesus is in and out is better than burgers and fries, Brooke family. Jesus' abundance is better than any restaurant can offer. Because when Jesus says that he has an abundant life for us, he means to offer us peace with God that prevails over anxious destruction. His abundant life offers forgiveness that overcomes guilt. He offers acceptance with God that bridges separation from God. He offers us a hope that conquers over the fear of death. That is life abundantly, Brooke family. This is the purpose for which Jesus came to earth. God left his throne in glory to become a man so that he would give you life abundantly. He came with a mission. And in these opening verses of this illustration, Jesus shares with us what he came to give us. But in verses 11 and following, he explains how he came to give us that abundant life. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In fact, in verse 11 and verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Twice he says it. Twice he says, I am the door in verses 7 through 9. And these I am statements are prominent in the Gospel of John alone. In fact, earlier Jesus had said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. And with each of these statements, he unveils something about who he is and what he does, while pointing to the fact that he is the I am, the God of the Old Testament. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's making a significant statement. He makes a statement to make clear that he is the shepherd of sheep and not merely a hired hand. He says in verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, and when he sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them. Jesus makes clear that he is a shepherd. As we saw earlier, he knows his sheep by name. They belong to him. A hired hand has a job to accomplish. Get the sheep out into the fields, bring them back in at night. But when danger comes their way, a hired hand is not prepared to put their life on the line because, after all, they're just sheep. Whereas a shepherd sees the sheep as his own possession. They belong to the shepherd. The shepherd knows them by name. And to be one of Jesus' sheep is to believe that he came to bring you life and life abundantly. Jesus makes clear that he is the good shepherd. Wolves are real and a real danger. In fact, in 2019, here in the United States, 227,000 sheep and lambs died by predators, costing ranchers over $20 million worth of losses. Primary predators were dogs, coyotes, bears, and wolves. And Jesus sees the religious leaders acting by the bidding of Satan himself as the wolf that would seek to destroy his sheep. But Jesus is prepared to lay down his life for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He is a good shepherd. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Let me break down to you what Jesus is signaling here. He is speaking to a crowd of Jewish people, some who are on the fence, some who are already beginning to follow him. And they represent the sheep of Jesus, the nation of Israel who have put their faith, who will put their faith in Jesus. They are a flock. But Jesus says, I have other sheep from another flock, from a flock of Gentiles. And they also are part of my flock, my herd. They are all my sheep. There will be one flock with one shepherd over the flock of Jew and Gentile sheep. So if you are not a Jewish person today, this is you he's talking about here. You are sheep from another flock that he intends to bring in. And if you are a Jewish person, you also are a flock that he tends to bring in if you would put your faith in Jesus. Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." I laid down my life. Well, how does Jesus lay down his life for the sheep? Well, we understand that sin is so great a foe and death is so great a consequence that God had to leave his throne to come to earth to defeat both of them. And the way that Jesus would defeat sin and death would be by going to a cross, laying down his life for the sheep. But notice the wording there in verse 17. He says, "I laid down my life that I may take it up again." This is the same word that when we saw earlier in verse 10, when he says, "I came that they may have life abundantly." The "that" in the first case was a purpose statement, as it is in this case. Jesus says, "I laid down my life so that, with the purpose that, I will raise it up again." I don't know if y'all follow me here now, but what Jesus is saying is, my death had a purpose attached to it, not only to die for sins, but so the purpose that I would raise from the dead to defeat death along with it. Yeah. I want us to hear what's going on here, because this weekend we remember Jesus's betrayal, his arrest, how he was illegally tried, how he was beaten, forced to carry the cross that he would be nailed to. He was mocked on that cross, jeered on that cross, and took his last breath on that cross. Yes, it was the Jewish leaders that arrested him. It was the Roman governor Pilate who condemned him. It was the Roman soldiers who crucified him. And yes, it would seem as if they took his life. It would seem as if evil was in control. It would seem as if Satan had won, but what seems to be the case, Jesus tells here, is not the case. Jesus says, no one takes my life in verse 18. I lay it down of my own accord. He died because he let himself die. We saw Friday night, Jesus says, I could call angels to come down and rescue me, but that's not the way that I would rescue my people. I could say a word to rescue me, but that's not the way I would rescue my people. I would rescue my people by laying down my life with the purpose of bringing it up again after I've died. And I love how Jesus is speaking these words weeks, if not months, before his death and resurrection, which tells us Easter was always part of God's plan. There was never a moment where our God was not in control. Jesus went to that cross because that was the plan, and he rose from the grave because that was the plan. And all the evidence speaks to the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene is the first eyewitness at the empty tomb. And there's no way in an imaginary made-up story that someone would give the first eyewitness to a woman with her story. But God would. Mary Magdalene tells the disciples, and then Jesus appears to the disciples. Then Jesus appears to two men on the road to Emmaus. He appears to his enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that many people saw Jesus. In fact, 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection. At what time? And Paul says, and if you don't believe me, go ask them, because most of them are still alive. All the evidence suggests that indeed Jesus did precisely what he said he was going to do. He laid down his life so that he can take it up again. He conquered sin and death and Satan. Yes, sir. They appeared to have had won, but Jesus defeats the grave. The religious leaders are confronted with Jesus' message, as all of us are confronted today with this message as well. We read in verse 19 that there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They are conflicted. Yet again, Jesus represents a fork in the road. If it sounds like I've been telling you this for weeks, it's because I have. In chapter 7, verse 43, we're told that the crowd, that there was a division among them. In chapter 9, verse 16, we're told that there was a division among them. In chapter 10, verse 19, we're told that there's a division among them. Because when we are confronted with the reality of Jesus and his resurrection, we have to go one way or another. We will either believe that his death and resurrection are true and follow him as our Lord and Savior, or we will deny that his resurrection and death are true and walk in unbelief. There is no middle ground. As I told you last week, when Jesus says Marco, he demands polo. When he says knock, knock, it demands who's there. When he rose from the dead, it demands a decision. And so you are here today on Easter Sunday, and maybe you didn't realize you were going to be confronted with a fork in the road. But I want you to know that you're at the right address this morning. You're streaming online because God wanted you to watch and hear these words. And he wants us to come to a decision. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, or maybe you've given him kind of a lip service, but not your heart and your life, please know that God brought you here and has you here today because he wants you to be one of his sheep. He wants you to go in and out and find pasture and have life abundantly, eternal life through Jesus. He offers far better than what our world could offer. There's nothing that compares to Jesus. And if you're a follower of Christ today, maybe your faith is taking a beating by various circumstances, I want you to be encouraged and reminded that you have a good shepherd who has laid down his life for you because he loves you and he wants you to walk in the newness of life. Jesus gave himself over to death so that he can give us over to life. He handed his life over to the grave so that he could hand our eternal life over to the Father. Jesus came to this earth with a purpose, and his mission was to give us eternal life through his resurrection and later through our resurrection. Brooke family, that's the significance of Resurrection Sunday, and let us go out with that hope and that promise and that assurance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for meeting us here today. You met us at the 9 o'clock service as you've met us here at the 11 o'clock because, God, you are in the business of meeting people where they're at. And so, Father, I praise you, Lord, for being here, for speaking with power and truth. I pray, Lord, that hearts might submit to you this afternoon, that someone would raise their white flag and surrender to you, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time ever, or the first time in a long time, but may they come to you. God, as we sing this final song, I pray that for all of us, this song would represent the declaration of our heart. And Father, I pray that as our prayer counselors are here off the side of the stage, Lord, that some might come to them with a prayer request, asking them to pray for them. In all things, Lord, I pray that none of us would leave this place without having responded to you in some way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet, Brooke family and prayer counselors. I want to invite you to come to my right and to my left and to the back. And if you come today and you want someone to pray with you, our prayer team is here, eager to pray with you. Let's respond and give God praise for all he has done and who he is.